we come to worship the Lord, to seek Him, our Heavenly Father, and also to honor and say welcome, earthly fathers. If you're a dad, we're glad that you raise your hand if you're a dad. Great. Well done. Will the best dad in the room please stand up? Yeah, you're very, very smart. There you go. There you go. The humblest best dad. Yeah, stand up. We're so glad to be able to have you here today as we worship the Lord, as we seek Him. My name is John Mulligan, one of the pastors here at Open Arms. Do us a favor, before you leave today, would you visit, if you are a guest, it's your first time, visit the cafe after the service, and we have a gift bag there waiting for you. There's a booth right there to your left, and we're glad that you're here. We're especially on Father's Day. So good to have you. Hopefully every one of you has a program. You'll be able to follow along in the service this morning. The text is there that we'll be studying as we're walking through the book of Philippians. Also, some announcements. You'll notice on the program, it says, at the end of our service today, it says, lunch on the lawn instructions. That's called a teaser, you see. That was last week, but we're going to give you instructions for lunch on the lawn on July 10th. So come back next week, the next week, and come back the week after that with an appetite, and we will feed you lunch again outdoors during our outdoor service on July 10th. If you have children, bring them. They'll enjoy the pony rides and the petting zoo. It's always a special time to have those little animals with us, meaning the farm animals, not your kids. So as we seek the Lord this morning, as we worship Him, you know, there is a little devotional that came across my phone this morning from Psalm 103. Now, that's a favorite psalm of mine. It just speaks of the character of God and who He is and what He has done. And I've never saw it as something that an earthly dad could relate to as this resembles us. But there is a verse that talks about earthly dads. I'd like to read some of those verses of Psalm 103 that speak about our Heavenly Father and then also bring attention to the one verse that speaks to earthly dads. David writes, inspired by and led by the Holy Spirit, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." If you are a dad today, it's good to have compassion on your children. Let's pray. Father, as we seek You this morning, as we've come anticipating, there is only an audience of one that we seek to please today, that knows us and every part of us today, who knows our burdens that we walk into this room with, who knows our joys and the things that are bringing us happiness today. It is You, the Father of lights, who gives good gifts to His children simply because You love us. Thank You for what this text tells us about You, the God of mercy and compassion, the God of everlasting love, the God of patience, the God who does not deal with us in the measure that we deserve in our rebellion, but who is compassionate, who is merciful. Oh, Lord, thank you for our earthly fathers. Thank you, Lord, for those who sought you and raised us the best they could in the path that we should walk, not perfectly, of course, but, Lord, with grace, with compassion, with your help. And, Lord, continue to give us great abundance of mercy and forgiveness to our dads who missed the mark, who maybe weren't there, or who led us not in the way that you would lead us, but, Lord, in a poor way. Oh, Lord, may we release bitterness, unforgiveness, and let you continue to heal wounds. So meet us today, the God who supernaturally changes, heals, strengthens, and fortifies your children. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray, seeking your affirmation, because you portrayed the Heavenly Father so well to us. Amen.
Would you stand with us if you're able? We're going to sing a new song this morning, start off with it, and it's out of the Psalms as well. It's Psalm 90. So before we sing that, I'm just going to read a couple verses that come from Psalm 90 that you're going to hear in the song. Verse 1, it says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place, our refuge in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, Lord, so that we may rejoice and be glad in you all our days. Let's sing.
Consider him our high.
sunrise every morning. It's like a picture that you painted for me. Love letter in the sky. Story I could have had. From heaven to restore me, forever changed my life. Nobody loves me like you love me, Jesus. I stand in all your amazing ways. I worship you as long as I am breathing. God, you are faithful and true. Nobody loves me like you. Mountains breaking down the weight of all my mountains. Even when it feels like I'm surrounded, never leave my side. Nobody loves me like you love me, Jesus. I stand in all of your amazing ways. I worship you as long as I am breathing. God, you are faithful and true. Nobody loves me like you. Oh, what a song to sing. Oh, what a song to sing. A song to sing. Oh, what a song my heart keeps singing. Oh, what a song to sing. Oh, what a song to sing. Oh, what a song to sing. You love me, and I love you, God. Nobody loves me like you love me, Jesus. I stand in all of your amazing ways. I worship you as long as I am breathing. God, I will worship you.
You live, you reign, you plead. There's love in all.
So good just to be here and sing to you and remind one another as we sing of these truths, Lord, of your love for us, what you've done for us on the cross. Lord, would you just grow that desire in all of us to want to know you more, and not just about you, but to know you, to walk with you, to day by day experience life depending on you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can open it. We thank you that we can read it. We thank you that as we do, we can trust that it's your word and it's living and you speak to us through it. So would you do that this morning, please? And we pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat?
So this morning we are in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Philippians chapter 3, I'm tempted to just kind of sing some more songs this morning. It's so good to sing together. We're gonna do another song at the end, but we do want to look at this passage together. Philippians chapter 3. If you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn to it there. It's a small book, and it's in the back, Philippians. It's got four chapters. We're in chapter 3. It's also on your program. If you have a program, you can follow along as the scriptures on there, the outlines on there, Philippians chapter 3. And the passage this morning is about imitating others. Imitating other people. Now, that's a big part of all of our lives. It's been a big part of all of our lives. Because at the very beginning, at the start, that's how we learned to walk. That's how we learned to talk, is by watching our parents, by watching the people who raised us. That's why in this room, all of us speak English, and probably very few of us speak Chinese, because we imitated, when we were 1 and 2 and 3, we imitated what we heard, and we learned to talk far before we learned about verbs or nouns or how to spell. And along the way, too, that's how we've learned a lot of what we've learned. That's how we picked up a lot of who we are. If any of you have studied music, that's a big part of music, right? Imitating what you hear. When I was studying piano, I would go to my piano teacher's office, and she had two pianos. One was for me, and I would sit there and play haltingly these pieces I was trying to learn, and she would sit at the other piano and play it much better. She'd show me how it was done, and so I'd watch her, I'd listen to her, and I would imitate her. Sports, if you learn sports, that's how you learn sports, isn't it? You watch TV, you watch live games, you watch your coach show you how to do things, you watch other players that are better than you, and you improve, you imitate others. That's a large part of why we dress the way we do, of why we make the choices that we do, of why we have the values that we do, because most of those things we saw in other people before we did those things. Imitating others. Now, the Bible talks about imitating others, because it's not just about how we dress or how we play sports or how we play music. The Bible says that our spiritual lives, a big piece of that is imitating others. Now, our passage, Philippians 3, 17 through 4, 1, just to get us a running start, a reminder that this is a letter, and it's written by a man named Paul to a group of Christians in a city called Philippi. So what we're reading is what Paul is writing to them, but it also applies to us. So let's read chapter 3. We're going to start with verse 17. Sorry, chapter 3, verse 17. Paul says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus. Stand firm in this way in the Lord, my beloved." Imitating others. Now, there's three ways that God speaks to us about imitating others in this passage. He gives us a call, he gives us a warning, and he gives us a reminder. A call, a warning, and a reminder. You'll see that on your program. You have space to take notes. First, what we see in this passage is the call to imitate others. There's a call to imitate others. Now, at first, we may think, and sometimes in our world, people can think, well, it's not good to imitate others. I mean, isn't that being a copycat? Isn't that maybe even taking our eyes off Jesus and putting them on other people and copying them instead of Jesus? But see, in this passage, there's actually a command. There's a call to imitate other people who are walking like Jesus. Now, there's three commands in this passage. There's two in verse 17, and there's one in chapter 4, verse 1. And anytime you see commands, by the way, anytime, especially in the New Testament or in these letters, as you're reading on your own, if you come across commands, that is in many ways the focus of that passage. So those three commands here, there's one, we're going to start with the one in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, stand firm thus in the Lord. Do you see that? He says, stand firm. He tells them to do it. God's telling us to stand firm in Jesus. But that little word thus there, what that does is it points us back to what he said before. What he's saying is, stand firm in this way. This is the way that you need to stand firm. Now, there's a lot of things we need to do to stand firm in Jesus, to hold on to Jesus. But right here, what he's saying is, stand firm in this way. What way? We go back to verse 17, the other two commands. Join in imitating me, Paul says. And here's the second command. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Do you see what he's saying here? He's saying, stand firm in Jesus by imitating him and others who follow his example. So part of how we stand firm in Jesus is by imitating others. But not just anybody, right? It's the idea here is that we just don't just pick somebody just arbitrarily to imitate, to model our lives after. Paul says, imitate me. Now, I don't know about you, but at first glance, that seems pretty bold, doesn't it? To say, hey, Christians, copy me. It can almost seem arrogant. But see, this isn't the only place that Paul says this. There's a few other places in his other letters to other churches where he says this, and one helps us to understand the heart of what he's saying. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, and this is what he says to them. He says, be imitators of me, same thing, imitate me, as I imitate Christ. Do you see what Paul's doing there? He's saying, I'm imitating Jesus. And so what I want you to do is see the ways I'm imitating Jesus so that you'll be following Jesus. Imitate me, he says, as I imitate Christ. Now, painters do this. Maybe a good way to get our minds around this is to think about what painters do. Because a lot of times, painters, people who are painting pictures or drawing pictures, if they're drawing a picture of a mountain, they don't always go to that mountain and sit there and set up their easel and paint the picture as they're looking at the mountain. If they paint a picture of a person, they're not always having the person stand still for hours while they paint the picture. That's what they used to have to do. But then in the 1800s, the camera was invented, right? So now painters can have a picture of the mountain. And it doesn't move and the wind doesn't blow and it's always the same, and they set that there and they set up their easel anywhere, in their home, in their backyard, and they can paint the mountain by looking at the picture of the mountain. They can paint a person by looking at the picture of the person. Now, so we would say, well, they're just painting the picture of the picture. But what's the picture of? It's the picture of the mountain. It's the picture of the person. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying that I strive to be a picture for you of Jesus. So that if you paint your lives in part by looking at the picture of Jesus, you will then be imitating Jesus. Paul's not trying to replace Jesus. He's trying to reflect Jesus. That's what he means by imitate me. And then he says, keep your eyes on those who follow my example as I follow Jesus' example. It kind of trickles down Jesus' influence. So it's a call for us to imitate others, much like the painter uses pictures. We're to find pictures of Jesus in real life that we can reflect and imitate. Now, there's a few places we can find these pictures of Jesus. One is in the Bible. We can find all kinds of pictures of Jesus in the Bible. Paul, that's what Paul's saying here. Paul is one. Wrote a lot of the New Testament. In Philippians, as we read, we hear his heart. He's in jail. He's in prison. He's facing possible death, and he has joy. That's a picture of Jesus, who went to the cross for the joy set before him. He endured the pain, the cross. Paul's a picture of Jesus. We can find, and when we read what he says, what he does, as we imitate him, we're imitating Jesus. He also, in the chapter before, or earlier in this chapter, it was in chapter 2, he talks about Timothy. There's another person who follows his example, and Paul's actually holding him up. He says, Timothy, he is concerned for your welfare. He's concerned about you. He's not just thinking about himself. He's concerned for you. That's a picture of Jesus. Imitate Timothy. Later on, he talks about Epaphroditus, who risked his life to serve Jesus. There's an example to follow. The Bible's full of portraits of Jesus. Jesus painted on the backdrop, on the canvas of lives of people in Scripture that we can imitate. But it's not just in the Bible, it's in person. In your life, there's people around you that don't perfectly reflect Jesus, but that are a picture of Jesus that God has placed in your life so that you can imitate them as you follow Jesus. In my life, one of the first of those pictures of Jesus was my dad. Not a perfect dad, not a perfect man, but he was a picture in a lot of ways of Jesus. And so I could imitate, and still am able to imitate, his example of trust in Jesus. Pastor John was another early example 22 years ago. Even before that, knew him before he came to the church. And in so many ways, Pastor John has been a picture of Jesus that has shaped me. Pastor Josh, in so many ways, is a picture of Jesus that has shaped me and influenced me. Had professors, one named Dr. Shepherd, recently a professor named Dr. Shaddix, who have been, not just taught me stuff, but showed me Jesus. Ways that I could imitate Jesus. Who in your life, in person, has God put that is a picture that you can put on your easel as you paint throughout your days and walk that you can learn from? Not as a replacement for Jesus. We're not talking about making somebody else our Savior or our ultimate leader, but it's Jesus with skin on. Who in your life has God placed for you to be able to imitate? Not just in the Bible or in person, but also in print. There's so many ways to learn from people that are not around anymore. They're not in the Bible, but they're not alive. Some of them might be alive that you just don't know personally, but there's so much in print that we can learn from. Remember when our sons were young, got this series of biographies. And I think it was called Heroes of the Faith. And we didn't read all of them, but for a few years, remember at night, we would read a chapter or two about John Wesley in England in the 1700s, about John Bunyan earlier than that, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, about John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. So many heroes of the faith, Jim Elliot, who died as a missionary in Ecuador in the 50s. So many believers who weren't perfect pictures, but are pictures that we can learn from that are in print. I was just realizing last night, I have this book. I got it at a used bookstore, one of my weaknesses, used bookstores. And I found this book published in the 1800s, and it's filled with two-page biographies of pastors in New York, upstate New York, from the 1800s. And so I found myself at night, kind of winding down to go to sleep, reading one or two of these. And it dawned on me last night as I was reading before I fell asleep about one of these pastors that's what I was doing. I'm looking at pictures of Jesus. And they inspire me, they encourage me, challenge me to imitate their perseverance and their faithfulness, even as they follow Jesus. We're called to imitate others. And let me just say a word to fathers on Father's Day. Isn't it a sobering thing to know that our children, the children you're raising, are going to imitate you? Listen, even if they don't want to at some point, they're going to end up imitating you in many ways. Not just the way they walk, which they will sometimes, and not just the way they talk, but they're going to imitate your values, they're going to imitate your choices, they're going to imitate your loves and what you live your life around and for. Even if they don't want to, they're going to imitate so much of who you are. Listen, fathers, we need to have examples in our life to be able to imitate, to be able to learn from, so that we can grow to be more like Jesus, so that as that trickles down to our children, that they will grow and not just be imitating us, but that they'll be imitating Jesus through us. We're called to imitate those who walk like Jesus. But there's also not just a call, there's a warning. There's a warning in these verses 18 and 19, a warning about who not to imitate. We need to imitate those who walk like Jesus, but there are some people we need not to imitate. Look at verses 18 and 19. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. So, do you see what Paul's doing here? Right after verse 17, he says, imitate me. And then at the beginning of verse 18, there's this little word, this connecting word, for. What he's saying here is, imitate me and those who walk according to my example, because there are a lot of examples out there that are ones you shouldn't follow. So he's saying, for, because there are many who are enemies of the cross. There's a lot of examples not to follow, and so Paul is warning us, and he describes them. Do you see how he describes them? There's four or five things here. He describes them as enemies of the cross. Enemies of the cross. So what Paul's saying is, instead of yielding to the message of the cross, instead of yielding to the message of Jesus, they resist it. Now, there's many in our world who've never heard the message of the cross. But the idea is here, Paul is saying there are many who resist the message of the cross, because the cross requires us to admit that we've sinned. Because that's what the cross is about. That's why Jesus went to the cross. It's because of our sin. So if we're going to embrace the cross, if we're going to yield to the message of the cross, we've got to admit our sin. We've got to acknowledge that I'm the reason that Jesus had to do that. But many resist that. But see, the cross requires us not just to admit our sin, but to turn from it. It's not good enough for us just to say, yes, I've sinned. But the Bible calls us to turn from it. But not just to turn from it in our own strength, but to turn from our sin and turn to Jesus, the one who died on the cross, who rose, and that we're to follow. That I'm to turn from my sin and follow Jesus. That's the message of the cross. But many resist that. And instead of following Jesus, they walk against Jesus and what he says and his ways. Many are enemies of the cross, and he says their end is destruction. Verse 18 or 19, their end is destruction. The path that many are on, enemies of the cross, leads to destruction. And most people that are walking that path don't even realize it. See, walking as an enemy of the cross, resisting the message of Jesus, leaves us to have to pay the penalty for our sin. And what we're going to face is judgment, all of us. If we haven't trusted Jesus and yielded to the message of the cross, what he has done, then we have to pay for that, and we will face final judgment. The end, the ultimate destination of those enemies of the cross is judgment, destruction. And he says, their God is their belly. It's just such a graphic term, isn't it? Their God is their belly. They're driven by their belly. They're driven by their desires, Paul says, when he warns of these people. See, instead of following Jesus, enemies of the cross follow their own desires. And so much of what the world tells us is that, is to follow your desires. Sometimes they'll use different words. They'll say, follow your heart. But the idea is just whatever you want to do, do it. No limitations. That you find fulfillment in fulfilling your desires, expressing yourself. Now, back in the olden days, the idea was, no, you find fulfillment by suppressing your desires, by self-denial. But the modern concept is, no, you find your fulfillment by just doing whatever you want to do. Paul describes it this way. Their God is their belly. Their desires. Their glory, they glory in their shame. He goes on in verse 19. They glory in their shame. They take pride in what should bring shame and guilt. They take pride in that. Now there's a progression here because, see, what happens is if we resist the message of the cross, we don't acknowledge our sin, that leads to step two many times, which is saying, well, my sin is okay. We justify it. Not only do we not admit it, but then we justify it and we say it's okay. Then the last step is we brag about it. We don't agree with God, we justify it, and then we take pride and what we should be ashamed of. We take pride in our sin. It's the way Paul describes these enemies of the cross. In his last phrase, he says, their minds are set on earthly things. Their minds are set on earthly things. It's like tunnel vision. It's like blinders. Not looking ahead, no horizon, no awareness of where this is heading, but they're focused on the here and now. The here and now. Fulfilling desires, walking that path in the here and now. This is a warning to us. This is a warning, even this morning as we talk through these things, it's a warning for us to reflect and say, Lord, are there ways that I am walking this way? It's a warning for us to say, Lord, search me and know me. Know if there's any wicked way in me. Lord, help me to know if my God is my belly more than I am living like you are my God. And it's a warning here for us to be careful who we imitate. Young people, who do you look up to? Who do you want to be like? Who do you imitate? This is a good checklist for us to think through. Evaluating those we look up to, maybe at school, maybe on the screen, maybe our friends in our neighborhood, what drives those people that we look up to and that we want to be like? Formerly young people, those who were once young and now we're not as young anymore. This is a good grid for us. Who do we look up to? Who do we seek to imitate? Are they those, like Paul, who follow the example of Jesus, who walk like Jesus, or do they walk, or the people that we look at and look like and want to look like, are they enemies of the cross? But there's another warning in these verses too, and it's tucked away in how Paul responds, the emotions he has as he talks about these people. Because see, one danger is to imitate those who are enemies of the cross, but the other danger is for us to look down on and to become self-righteous. And even the language Paul uses, we have to be careful, because did you see, he says, their God, their end is destruction. So we have to be careful with us and them language, because that we can drift into self-righteousness and be like the Pharisee who says, I thank God that I'm not like that person. But is that the heart of Paul here? What does he say in verse 18 as he reminds them of what he told them? He says, I told you often and tell you even now with, what does he say? Tears. We don't know exactly who he's talking about. Maybe he had a particular group in mind that had left the church or was teaching wrong things, or he was just maybe talking in general. But as he warned them with grief and tears. So we have to be careful not to imitate those who walk resisting the cross. We have to be careful also of becoming self-righteous and thinking that we are better, looking down on. And we have to, like Paul, we have to imitate Paul's tears. Listen, I've been convicted by that this week. You know, just thinking, man, is that my response as I see things in our culture, as I see things, even as, you know, we drive down the street, or as I walk through my neighborhood, or as I go through the store, and is that my heart towards people that probably don't know Jesus, that walk as enemies of the cross? Is my response tears when we pray, do we pray with tears? When's the last time we had tears for those who walk against Jesus? There's a caution for us to be careful not to imitate, but to have grief, even as we have caution about those who are enemies of the cross. To pray with tears, as Paul does. There's a call, there's a warning, and lastly, there's a reminder. Paul gives us a reminder, and it's in verse 20 and 21. It's a reminder. Paul reminds them of who they are and where their hope comes from. Look at verse 20. But, so he shifts gears here, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. He says a lot here, but he starts with this. Our citizenship is in heaven. Do you see what he's doing? He's reminding them of who they are. He's reminding them where their hope comes from. He describes the enemies of the cross as those who have mind set on earthly things, and then he turns and he says, but our citizenship is not only on the earth, our citizenship is in heaven. That's who you are. You're a citizen of heaven. Now, this would have had a lot of meaning to the Philippians, because citizenship was a big deal in Philippi. If you read the story of Paul in Philippi, you'll see that. He's in prison, and he was a Roman citizen. He appeals to his Roman citizenship right when he's about to be whipped. Because, see, as a Roman citizen, that meant that you had a right, like we have in our country, to a trial before you're punished. You, as a Roman citizen, you had the right to vote. As a Roman citizen, you had the right to run for local office. You couldn't run to be Caesar or the emperor, but you could run for local office. You had the right to own property. You had the right to appeal a decision made by court. It was a big deal in Philippi. Philippi was a Roman city. It wasn't in Italy, but it had been declared a Roman city. So if you were a Roman citizen in Philippi, you had a lot of benefits. If you were not a Roman citizen in Philippi, and many weren't, you did not have a lot of benefits. So citizenship was a big deal, and there was a lot of pride about being a Roman citizen, and a lot of benefits that came from that. But see, here was the danger, that the danger was for them to start drawing their hope from ultimately from being a citizen of Rome. And Paul says, no, our citizenship as believers is in heaven. Our ultimate citizenship isn't just about here and now. It's about there and then. He's telling, don't find your hope ultimately on this earth. Look ahead, look up, and find your hope in Jesus in heaven. He tells them, he says that they're waiting, as citizens, we're waiting for Jesus. And what is Jesus going to do when he comes? In verse 21, he talks about two things. When Jesus comes, he's going to transform our lowly body to be like his lowly body. Now, we're waiting for that. Believers are waiting for that. Jesus hasn't come yet, so we still have these lowly bodies. We have sickness. We have limitations. So, see, it's a reminder to us not to put our hope ultimately in our own strength, not to put our hope in our youth, fullness, in our health, not to put our hope in medical treatment, not to put our hope in medical advances that somehow that will give me ultimate hope and relief, that if I could just live a little longer. None of those things are bad, but not to put our ultimate hope in any of those things. Why? Because our transformation comes when Jesus comes. And if we're walking through sickness, if we're walking through decades of disability or chronic illnesses, if we're just getting older, and getting older is a humbling thing, understanding our weaknesses, but it's a reminder that we're waiting for something. And what we're waiting for is Jesus. He's going to change us. Our lowly bodies will be like his glorious body, and all things will be new. Our hope comes from heaven. It comes down the road, and it comes when Jesus comes back. He also says that our hope comes from the truth that when Jesus comes, he's going to subject all things to himself. The same power that's going to change our bodies is the same power Jesus is going to use to subject all things to himself. He's the King of Kings. He's going to take over everything. Now, Jesus is already in control, but sometimes when we look around, it doesn't look like it. But on this day, when Jesus comes back, when we look around, it's going to look like it. Everything's going to look like it. Jesus is going to make all things right. Jesus is the political candidate we're waiting for. Jesus is the governor, the president, the political party, the nation that we're finally waiting for that will bring peace and unity and prosperity. It's not wrong for us to want those things here, to vote towards those things here, but it's never going to happen here until Jesus comes back. We don't set our hope on earthly things. We set our minds in heaven. We're citizens there. Jesus is going to come from there, and he's going to make all things right. That's where our hope comes from, our citizenship in heaven. Now, in the context here, what Paul is saying too is when you choose who to imitate, you choose who to model your life after, it's really important that you choose people that are citizens of the same place you are. We need to be careful that who we're copying are people from our homeland, heaven. Citizens of heaven that are waiting for the same things, that are not just looking to the earth for hope, ultimate hope, but are looking to heaven, that are not just living for the here and now, but for the there and then. Citizens of heaven. Those who have the same hope. But the question for us, it's important for us to answer as we talk about imitating others, that hope of waiting for Jesus, do you have that hope? Do you have hope? Even as we read about this, here's a question. Are you a citizen of heaven? It's another way of saying Christian. Are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Jesus? And we have to be real careful, because we could walk away from this passage and think, well, the way I become a Christian is I copy other Christians. The way I become a Christian is I do what other people do. But see, we don't become a Christian, we don't start the Christian journey by copying other people. We start the Christian journey by going to the cross. We have to deal with this being enemies of the cross first. We have to have the right relationship with the cross, to yield to the cross, to admit, acknowledge that we've sinned, and to acknowledge that the only way that I'm going to be right with God is through the cross and through Jesus, through what he did, not what I do. So you can become a citizen of the United States through taking a test. You become a citizen of the United States by having an interview. You can become a citizen of the United States by taking an oath. But the only way you're going to become a citizen of heaven is through Jesus. Not through an oath, not through a promise you make, not through a test, not through copying Christians, but through the cross, through Jesus. And becoming a citizen of heaven, there's in many ways, it can be summarized as the ABCs of coming to the cross, that we admit our sin. We've talked about that. We acknowledge that we have sinned and that Jesus had to go to the cross because of that sin. We believe that Jesus is the only way. He's the only way I can be forgiven. He's the only way I can have hope when Jesus comes back. He's the only way that I can be a citizen of heaven. And see, we call on Jesus to forgive us, to rescue us from our sin, from his judgment, and we call on him to lead our life. We admit, we believe, we call. If you haven't done that, don't start by copying Christians. Start by going to the cross. And then keep gathering with Christians as we follow Jesus and sharpen one another. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the cross. Thank you for doing what we couldn't do. Thank you for your gift of forgiveness and citizenship in heaven. Thank you for giving us real hope. And Lord, thank you for reminding us of that hope this morning. Help us as we wait, Lord. Help us as we wait to trust you, to follow you. And thank you for giving us one another. Thank you for giving us others that we can be sharpened by. And as we look to follow Jesus, giving us those that we can draft behind, so to speak, that we can imitate as we look for the day. Help us, Lord, help us to wait well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So would you stand with us?
With all this talk of heaven and being citizens of heaven and the hope we are waiting for, we thought it would be good to sing about that. So let's sing together. Some clap morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. When the shadows of this life have grown, I'll fly away. Like a bird from these prison walls, I'll fly, Thanks for being with us this morning. Dads, happy Father's Day, and enjoy the day. We'll see you soon.